Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation of Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 11, 2017. Alright, it is Tishri 22, 2021. We will start our second service on this solemn assembly, Holy Sabbath Day, for the song that I've written entitled, King of the Universe. Raise him up. We're going to start now with in track 8 of Peachy Hall of Mount Zion, 11th Hour, track that he wrote way back there in about 1937. He says on page 11, he says, the term Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph. He says, going back for a moment to the historical approach unto our subject, we recall that after Solomon's death, the Israelite nation, the 12 tribes, were divided into two separate kingdoms. 1 Kings 11, 11 and 12. And chapter 12, verse 19 and 27. The 10 tribe kingdom, occupying the northern portion of the promised land, was called Israel. Also Ephraim, and occasionally the house of Joseph. Israel, because of its majority of the tribes, Ephraim, Isaiah 11, 13, and that's where we're reading from right now. I'm going to look at them in my Bible. I'm looking at Isaiah 11, 13, and it tells us this. because it, its kings came from Ephraim, and Joseph, Ezekiel 37:16, because he was the father of Ephraim, but the two-tribe kingdom occupying the southern portion was called Judah, because its kings were of the tribe of Judah, and therefore its descendants are called Jews. So the descendants of the tribe of Judah are called Jews, but the descendants of the 10 tribes, Israel, is called Hebrew Israelites. But the two-tribe kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, are labeled as Jews, or that's an acronym, or that's just a short derogatory term used for Judah. And the Pharisees is the one that shortened the name Judah, the tribe of Judah, because it hated those people that represented Judah. And so he said, well, let's just call them Jews, J-E-W-S, instead of calling them Judaizers, which they really are. The true identity is Judaizers, or Judah. But let's just call them Jews. It's kind of like the Seventh-day Adventist today says, oh, them old shepherd's rods, them offshoots. That's the same kind of attitude that the Pharisees had against the tribe of Judah. Okay, for the term Israel, accordingly, often applies only to the 10 tribes. So when henceforth in these pages, the reader comes up on the term Judah, Israel, Ephraim, and Joseph, he will understand precisely who they are designated, and will thus, as we proceed, better understand Yahweh's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, and for reuniting them into one great kingdom. So did you hear that? It says, he will understand precisely who they are designating, and will thus, as we proceed, better understand Yahweh's plan for the ingathering of the 12 tribes of Israel, parentheses, the 144,000 here in these last days, that comes out of the Adventist church. Mm-hmm. So this is a prophecy for, and it says that for for reuniting them, the 144,000, into the one great kingdom. Well, if the Adventist church are hiding in the Adventist church, I mean, if the 144,000 are hiding in the Adventist church today, and the Adventist church is represented as the 10 tribes, northern kingdom, which doesn't hold up. Doesn't hold up. Because the 10 tribes, you can't have the 144,000 unless you've got all 12 tribes joined together. And so, the 144,000 will only show up after the 12 tribes are reunited today into one great kingdom. And that we're still looking for that future of that event to happen. So one great kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven, said the Yahshua, is like unto a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew 13:31-32. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living Elohim. Hosea 1:10. Hearing Yahshua's teaching, then rejecting them and crucifying him, the Jewish nation brought upon their heads the doom which Yahweh pronounced upon them when through his prophet he declared, you are not my people, and I will not be your Elohim, though at the same time, in his great mercy, he let the promise be written, and the place where it was said unto them, Ancient Israel, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, Ancient Israel, you are the sons of the living Elohim. See Romans 9:21-26. So happily, the same people Israel and Judah, who were set aside and scattered, will in that day, our time, be reaccepted and gathered together and appoint themselves one head. They shall conquer the land, as in Hosea 1:11. Having abode many days without a king, their lot from the days of their captivity in Babylon, even unto this very day, the children of Israel shall afterwards, sometime in the future, says the scripture, return and seek the Yahweh the Elohim and David their king, and shall fear the Yahweh and his goodness in the latter day. Hosea 3:4-5. But as David, the king of the ancient Israel, had been dead for many years, when this prophecy was made, and as it has never been fulfilled, he was the type of the David to come. Accordingly, it is those who fear the Yahweh and his goodness, the Christian Israelites in the latter days, our time, who shall appoint one head or one king, the antitypical David. For a complete study of Hosea 1 and 2, read our tract number 4, The Latest News from Mother. From the clear cut facts in the preceding paragraphs, we see that the children of Israel dispersed and without a king these many days are to return, not as the Jews, but as Christians. This consolidation of the two ancient kingdoms, Judah and Israel, is set forth in the symbolism. The two joined sticks. Thou son of man, says the Yahweh, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. And take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereupon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith Yahweh Elohim, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and will give them on every side, and will bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them all. And there shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all of their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse out of them, so shall they be my people. And I will be their Elohim, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall all also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Ezekiel 37:16-25. The times of restitution. 144,000 being the first fruits, there must therefore be second fruits. For where there is first, there must also be second. And as the first fruits of the servants of Yahweh, they must subsequently be sent to all nations to gather the second fruits, Isaiah 66:19-20. The great multitude, Revelation 7:9, which John saw after viewing the seating of the 144,000, for a detailed study of this subject, the 144,000 and the great multitude, see our tract number 1, pre-11th hour extra, The Shepherd Wrought Also, Volume 1. The fact that in their mouth was found no guile, that's talking about the 144,000, Revelation 14:5, plainly goes to show that they are to proclaim nothing but pure gospel truth, and makes their words as authoritative and as mandatory as the written words of the prophets and of the apostles. Now, if the Adventist church was preaching the pure gospel truth, there would be no need to have to bring a remnant of the 144,000 out of her midst if the Adventists as a whole were preaching the pure gospel truth. But the fact that they had to reserve 144,000 to come out of her midst to speak this pure gospel truth speaks volumes against the Adventist church. Indeed, these first fruits are invested with even greater power and authority. And that day shall the Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as the David, and the house of David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of Yahweh before them, Zechariah 12:8. Now we represent this house of David. So this house of David, which is the head of the last movement in this earth, is placed at the head of the last movement. The Adventist church, they had the next to the last movement. They had the ninth hour movement starting in 1844. But this last group of laborers that's called at the 11th hour, at the end of the 11th hour, they have the last movement, and that's who we are. So if Yahweh hasn't called out a church and placed him at the head of a movement, then because every church that's been called out has had their own movement. Adventist was called out in 1844. They had their movement in 1844, and that was the fourth movement. This side of the coming out of Egypt with the Moses. Moses had the first movement. Yeshua at the cross had the second movement. William Miller in 1833 had the third movement. Adventist in 1844 had the fourth movement. But there are five movements. And Elijah David, with the kingdom of heaven, the same thing as the kingdom of David set up in 2002, has the fifth movement. And that fifth movement is pointed out by Matthew 20, verse 6, by that fifth group of laborers that's called at the end of the 11th hour to work in the 12th and last parabolic hour of earth's history. This is where we're at right now in the stream of time, folks. So it says also in that day, further says Zechariah, there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Now, this house of David that we represent, and Yahweh told me in my study I had the other day, and it's found right there in Matthew, Chapter 10, verse about 7 and 8. I'm going to read to you again. He said, this is what the house of David is going to do in these last days that I have placed in charge of my kingdom. He says in Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, it says that, and as you go preach sin, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now this is talking about these latter-day disciples in charge of the last movement, and that's us. He's talking to us right now. This is what Catherine and I are going to be doing. If there's nobody else that's going to join us to get this outpouring of the power on Pentecost, that's not our fault. We're going to get it. when that antitypical Pentecost comes, and this is the gifts that, and that's going to be given to us. Here's what we're going to be able to do. As you go preach sin, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now this is our commission. Yahweh has raised me and Catherine up, and He's healing us first. We have to be healed. He's restoring us back to our youthful vitality. It's been a few years ongoing, but nevertheless, we are making progress. And when this great day of Antipical outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Antipical Pentecost comes, which is right in front of us, He's going to heal us like we're just, and He's going to make us like we were in the days of our youth. It says so in the Bible. And then He says, you're going to have to, and He says, your commission is to go forth preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, like John the Baptist did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And, like Yahshua did to Nicodemus. Whenever he come out at night, and went inquiring how to be saved, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the gospel. Believe the truth. Be born again. Okay? So now, here we have B. Tejada. He's a Latter-day prophet for the house of Israel, for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He's a Latter-day prophet for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and with the last extension, this house of David, this fifth movement, is the last extension of the Adventist Church. And so B. Tejada was a prophet to the fourth movement that the Adventist Church was in charge of in 1844 on. And he's also a prophet to the fifth movement, and the one that we represent. So V. Tejada was a prophet in between two great movements. The one by the fourth group of laborers, the Adventists, and the one by the fifth group of laborers, the Davidian branch, Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. That's really our true identity. We're actually Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. We could claim that title and write it out and be honest in it, and we could be we'd be credited as having a correct name. Branch Davidian, Seventh-day Adventist. But Yahweh says in Isaiah 65, verse 14 and 15, He said, I'll slay thee and call my servants by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name at that time. So, even though we can truthfully, right now, before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, identify ourselves as Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, but after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have a new name. And it says in Revelation 2:17, it's going to be a new name written on a white stone that the Yahweh gives us that no man knoweth saveth he that receiveth it. So, only one that receives that new name is the only one that's going to know what the new name is. And he has to come through the to the antitypical Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit before he can even get that new name. So don't think you're just going to coast on through with your formal beliefs that I've got the three angels' messages. And you can coast on through to the end and ride on the coattail of the three angels. You can't do that. Because the last two angels, the fourth and fifth, are given with power. Not only that, that they have the message, the seal of the 144,000. They have the power of heaven to impress the minds of people all over the world to receive this last message. The fifth angel has that power. And that power will be transferred to the hearer that will receive the message and believe it, and they will be saved. And then they're going. But the thing is, they have to go now and continue on proclaiming this message as they receive it. So nobody's going to get off scot-free and working and proclaiming this everlasting gospel. Everyone that receives it and hears it and believes it and are empowered, then they are going to also have to go to work. There's nobody, everybody, 100% that receives this latter-day truth are going to have to go and proclaim to somebody that has never heard it before. Until they get every last preordained soul converted and brought into the kingdom. Not only did they have to go out to the nations and convert them, but then they got to bring them in a clean vessel to the, back to the holy mountain. Says so in Isaiah 66:16-20. Says so. So they got to go to their Gentile brethren, to the islands, and to the nations, for if they have not heard my name nor have seen my glory, and they shall bring their brethren in a clean vessel to my holy mountain. And then it goes on to say in Zechariah 14 in a prophecy, there for the latter days, he says, and those that don't come up before the families of Egypt, they keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and believe it or not, today is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Solemn Assembly. So I think that actually at this point we would be right then now and going and reading the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And this is exactly where we're at right now. We're approaching this right now in the stream of time. Zechariah 14. Start with verse 1. Behold, the day of the Yahshua cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Alright. Once again in Zechariah 14, we're going to read that verse 1 again. Behold, the day of the Yahshua cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So there's going to be a judgment upon the wicked, and Yahshua is going to lead out and taking and destroying them and taking all of their gold and silver and all of their spoils. Going to take all their lands and houses. He's going to take it all away from them. And he's going to divide it among the saints that are sanctified, that will come into his kingdom and believe this message. This is Yahshua coming. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Did you know this has already taken place? Did you know that Jerusalem is divided in half, East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem? They have a wall right down through the center of it today. And the Arabs are living on one side, and they're infiltrating over on the other side, and they're just giving the Jewish people all kinds of Hail Columbia. And the Jewish people are also gone over on the east side and mingling among the Arabs. They've got that ongoing battle today, and Zechariah 14 is going on right now, even as we read. And it says right here, just like reading a newspaper. If you were to read and see what's going on in Jerusalem today, you can read right here in Zechariah 14 too. And in Zechariah 14:3, then shall the Yahshua go forth and fight against those nations. That's when he fought in the day of battle. So what nations have come against Jerusalem? All nations have come against Jerusalem already. According to Zechariah chapter 8 through 12, all nations have already come against Jerusalem. And so now, who's fighting against them? The Savior, our Savior, Yahshua. He's coming and he's going and fighting against those nations. Iran wants to develop a nuclear bomb and wipe out Israel and the United States. Obama, the president before Donald Trump, helped them along on that course by freeing up $150 billion for them and giving them a clearance to completely develop those nuclear weapons just for one purpose, and that's to wipe out Israel. And so it says right here, Yahshua is going to go forth and fight against those nations. So what nations is he going to fight against? Number one is the Islamic nations. And they have at least 12 nations. The Islamics have at least 12 nations that have unified to fight against not only Israel and destroy it, but their aim is also to destroy the United States. Okay? So it says in Zechariah 14:4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Now, folks, this is prophecy, and this is a latter-day prophecy, for the times in which we're living in now. And this is literally going to happen. Because it says in 2 Peter 1:19, you have also a more sure word of prophecy, that you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. That day star is Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh. When he rises in your heart, then you're going to understand all these things that we're reading here in prophecy that pertains to him. Yahshua is the author of the prophecy. It says so there in Genesis chapter 9. I mean, in Revelation chapter 9. It says Yahshua, the name for him in the Old Testament scriptures is Abaddon. And he's the author of the Old Testament scriptures, the Son of Yahweh. And he said in the New Testament his name hath the Apollyon, meaning he's the author of the New Testament scriptures. Abaddon and Apollyon are one and the same individual. It's the same as that one that became flesh and dwelt among us there in John chapter 1, verse 14. That's who Abaddon there and Apollyon there in Revelation chapter 9. He's the same as that word, which is Yahshua, that became flesh and dwelt among us there in John chapter 1, verse 14. And so he's the author of the Old and New Testament scriptures. And so when all these prophecies are fulfilled, it is the author of these prophecies that is bringing about their fulfillment. He's the one that's in charge of all these prophecies. And so therefore in Zechariah 14:5, it says, and when his feet stand in the dip on the Mount of Olives, that you're going to flee. The saints are going to flee to the valley of the mountains. Because that Mount of Olives became split down the middle. Part of it went north and part of it went south, and there was a very great valley that was developed between those two mountains now. The Mount of Olives now has got as two mountains, north and south, and that very great valley runs east and west. And that very great valley is a very wide valley, because the holy city is going to come down from heaven and sit down on that plain that was created by that very wide valley between those two mountains. So folks, you wonder why Yahweh has spent 47 years with me to teach me these things? He's given me the vision of the future through these prophecies. And there's nothing like it. My son, I talked to my son yesterday, and he's always wanted to be a rich man. He wanted to have at least $2 million time he turned 50 years old so he could retire to the snow slopes in the mountains there in Colorado and live in a condominium and just spend his last days a snow skin and having a ball. Well, he worked hard for about 30 years to accomplish that, and all of a sudden the stock market crashed on the business he was in, and he lost everything, and he had to go out and take just a menial job, making just a salary, just to pay his bills. And now he's gone back after about 35 years. He's gone back in the same kind of business that he thought to get rich on the first time. He's back in that same kind of business again. But now he's 52 years old. He's in past 50 years, and now he's had to start all over again. And he says, Dad, what could you have done 50 years ago if you had invested $18,000 in a secret IRA account and just left it alone? What would have happened, Dad? You'd be worth $1.7 million today. And he said, guess what? You could just own your own place out in the country. You could just live and rest out the rest of your days until you die without having to worry about paying your bills. My son told me that yesterday. And you know what? The Holy Spirit told me that I'm the richest man in the world. Because he says, I've got the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven and how to take a hold of it and to live forever. And he says, that makes you the richest man in the world. And so I rest in that security that earthly riches I care not for. I don't care for earthly riches. Earthly gain, I care not for. All I care for is storing my treasures up in heaven, where rust and moth is not corrupt. So store your treasures up there. Well, my wife and I have been for 47 years storing our treasures up in heaven. And consequently, Yahweh is fulfilling unto us the desires of our heart, and that's to live forever. Step by step, we have to learn how to live forever step by step. And so that's the reason why we're where we're at today. And I don't care what age you are, I don't care how old you are, you can be restored, you can be born again, and you can live forever and never have to worry about the end time. Because according to man, 100 years, you're living on 30 years borrowed time if you make it to 100. Because you're only guaranteed 70 years at the most. Anything past that, you're living on borrowed time. Well, I'm 10 years past 70. And according to the Bible and according to man, I've been 10 years living on borrowed time. So what have I got to gain to try to... if I make it to 100, I just have 20 years to go. And so how could I prepare for a future here on this earth to live comfortably until I reach 100 years old? Unheard of. I wouldn't even think of it. Besides, Yahweh told me, he said, you are in the end time right now for the wicked. He said, the end of the world has come for the wicked. So the wicked are seeing their judgment fall on them all over the world. The news said yesterday, said there's 1,500 forest fires, more fires in California, which they always start up in October every year. Said there's California has recorded 1,500 more fires than they had last year at the same time. So they had an increase of 1,500 and just about to burn all of California down. And the people in California are fleeing California. Said a lot of them didn't even have time to grab their billfold. They just had time to, in their pajamas, just to get up and just grab their pet. They could find their pet cat or dog, grab them, grab their purse if they could find it, grab their car keys, go jump in the car and get out of there. And said, even some of them didn't make it, just fleeing in their pajamas. So, folks, we're there. The judgments are in all the earth. I read about that this morning in Isaiah chapter 26. And this is where we're at. We're in the end time for the wicked. But for the righteous, this is just the beginning. For the righteous. We have a most glorious future. That's what I rest in every day. I don't worry about my physical, my age. It don't matter to me at all. Because if I become sanctified, purified, and made white, then automatically I receive the promises of redemption, restoration, eternal life. So, this is what I have sacrificed most of my life to know and to learn and to find out how to follow Him in every step. And so therefore we go back now and read Zechariah 14. And we read, start with verse 5 again. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains, Zechariah 14:5, shall reach unto Azazel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Yeshua, my Savior, shall come and all the saints with thee. So now here Yeshua has already come to this earth. He's picked up a lot of saints around the world in his chariot. And he's picked them up along with the house of David, which we represent. And he's translating us over into the land of Israel, to that very great valley. And it says in Zechariah 14:6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known unto the other, and not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. See, how many Adventists even know, or any Gentiles even know that the scripture's in there? That there's going to be a day here in this last days that's going to only be known to Yahweh. He said it's going to be one day which shall be known unto Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So when the evening time comes, when the sun goes down, that's what you call evening. The evening has come to an end, and the night is beginning when the evening comes to an end. They say that, but at evening time, when the sun goes down, it's going to be light. Where is this light coming from? This is coming from the Father and the Son. They brought the light with them. So when that sun up there in the heavens goes down at night, and it becomes dark, it says right here in Zechariah 14:7, but it shall come, but it shall be one day which shall be known of Yahweh, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So there's our day coming. And so the saints are going to know what that means, because they're going to be participating in this eternal day. It's an eternal day. My goodness, if all of a sudden you see the sun go down over the hill, but the light don't disappear, and what does that tell the saints? You have reached that eternal day. You have reached the eternal day. Right here on this earth, in the 12th hour, before probation closes. You have reached the eternal day. You're in eternity. You're in the 11th, you're in the millennium. You're in the 7,000th year when that day happens. You have entered into the millennium. Right here on earth. Okay. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from the Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea, in summer and in winter shall it be. Are we going to have summer and winter when we get to heaven? No, there's not going to be no summer and winter when we finally get to heaven. There's not going to be no summer and winter. Only here on this earth do you have summer and winter. And you only have summer and winter because of sin. If sin didn't come in this world, you wouldn't have summer and winter. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they brought summer and winter on this earth. Not until they sinned. But you didn't have summer and winter until after the flood. So that's another thing. For 2,500 years, you didn't have summer and winter, even though sin was in the world, from Adam down to Noah and the flood. 2,500 years. Let's see. No. About 1,500 years. From Adam to the flood, you didn't have summer and winter. You had a tropical climate. Because that thermal jacket of water going around the earth hadn't been disrupted. And the earth was still upright on its axis until the flood. So you didn't have summer and winter. You had a tropical climate year-round for 1,500 years after Adam and Eve sinned. But after the flood, then that tropical climate was taken away from the earth. And you had the four seasons created at the flood. Four seasons created at the flood. You had autumn, fall, you had spring, you had summer, and you had winter. You had autumn, you had winter, you had summer, you had spring and summer. Four seasons. And they were marked with 90 days for each season. 3 months. Okay. Now it says in it shall be in that day that living water shall go out. This is talking about the everlasting gospel, the sanctuary. This is Ezekiel 47, river flowing. This is Ezekiel 47, river that's flowing here, these living waters. And it said these living waters issued out of the sanctuary of the house of David. And that's the house we represent. That's why we're able to interpret these prophecies. Because we represent these waters that issue out from us. When you find somebody in the last day that has inspiration to interpret these latter-day prophecies, then you have found the headwaters of this fountain that's flowing for sin and uncleanness, Zechariah 13 and Ezekiel 47. Okay? And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem and half of them toward the former sea. Alright? What does it mean, the former sea? It means that half of these living waters go back to the Garden of Eden, showing the interpretation of how prophecy unfolded from the Garden of Eden clear down to this time. And then it shows the future prophecy, how it's, what's going to happen in the future. So this living waters is going to go back to the Garden of Eden, going to go forward, east and west. One is going to go east, and one is going to go west, and the two are going to meet. Okay? Now it says right here that Judah's king supreme over the earth. Now this is Judah's king is supreme over the earth here in these last days. Zechariah 14:9. And the Yeshua shall be king over all the earth. Okay? This is the son of Yahweh, the Father. It says, and the Yeshua shall be the king over all the earth, and that day shall there be one king, and his name one. And what is his name? Yeshua. How do we know this? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go and read Luke chapter 1, verse 31, 32, and 33. Let's see if we can't get an eye opener on that. This king being one king over all the earth. And it says right here in Luke chapter 1, let's read about 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Yahweh Elohim, the Father, shall give unto him, his Son, the throne of his father David. That's in Luke 1:32. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. That's 144,000, the 12 tribes. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So Yahshua is given the throne of his father David here on earth, Luke 1:32 and 33. And he shall reign, and upon his kingdom there shall be no end. And then it says over there in Colossians 1:13, it says, there are those that are translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And we might hurriedly go and look at that for a minute. Colossians 1:13, it says that, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now we have been translated. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Our eyes are open now. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now getting your eyes open and seeing the truth as it really is and accepting it, this is how you are translated into the kingdom here on earth of his dear son. Now this is not a visible kingdom at first. It becomes a visible kingdom later. Now it says right there in Luke 17:20 is another place that we might look at in Luke 17:19 and 20. That is pretty interesting. It says that, and he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. Luke 17:20 now. And when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of Yahweh should come, now the Pharisees demanded, you tell us, if you're the true Messiah, you tell us when this kingdom of heaven is going to come. We want to know. If you've got the truth and you can, and you're, of course, he, The Asherah just got through healing somebody right before their eyes, and they couldn't, they didn't have the power to heal nobody. They said, oh my, he's got power from somewhere. He's able to heal somebody right before our eyes. They said, well now, take a minute. If you're the true Messiah, you got all these powers, then you tell us when this kingdom is going to come. And he said, and when he was demanded the Pharisees when the kingdom of Yahweh should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of the Father cometh not with observation. This is good, Betty. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of Yahweh is within you. Alright. So how are you translated into the kingdom of his dear son? By believing on him and the blood of the everlasting covenant that he possesses. Believing in him as the redeemer and the deliverer. And he will bind you up and he will heal you of all your infirmities and he will save you. And the kingdom of Yahweh has come unto you. Right then and there. That's the reason I tell people. If you believe this truth as it unfolds to you and you accept it, then the kingdom of Yahweh has come unto you. Right where you're at. And you can be healed. We're getting along pretty good here. Alright, where'd we leave off? We was in Zechariah 14. Now let's go to Zechariah 14:10. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Yerushalayim, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate and from the tower of the Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Yerushalayim shall be safely inhabited. This brings further study. This is our contact just at the 11th hour call. It's number 11 o'clock on our audio archive. I'm going to close the service now with a song that I've written entitled, Going to Take a Swim in the River of Life.